Excuse me. You may have heard the story of the new bride who wanted to make a great meal for her husband. And so she decides to make this brisket recipe that's been passed down from her grandmother for a couple generations. And she cuts off the end of the roast and puts it in the pan, puts it in the oven. She serves it to her husband, and he loves it. And he says, "Honey, this is just fantastic, but I just have one question for you. Why'd you cut off the ends of the roast? It's the best part." And she says, "Well, that's the way my mom did it, and that's good enough reason for me." His husband is curious, and so the next time they see his mother-in-law, he goes up to her and he says, "You know, your daughter made this great recipe that's been in your family, I know, but I just have one question. Why do you cut off the ends of the roast?" And she says, "Well, my mother did it that way. That's good enough reason for me." So finally, he goes to Grandma, and he says, "Grandma, this is a great recipe you've passed down, but I just don't understand. Why do you cut off the ends of the roast?" And Grandma looks at him and says, "Well, I did it just because my pan was too small to fit it in the oven." These two generations of women had just followed this tradition blindly without ever really asking, why do we do this? Or is this the best thing for us to do? And I think sometimes some churches run into that struggle as well, especially when it comes to worship. We come on Sunday morning, and maybe we come because that's what we've always done. My mom did it, and her mother did it, and her family did it. It's good enough reason for me. And so we come, and we go through the process of the call to worship, and the sermon, and the singing, and all of that stuff. And sometimes we forget to ask, why do we do all this? And is this, how do we get the most out of it? And so that's why we're doing this little series that we're doing between now and Lent called That Thing We Do, Worship. So worship doesn't just become, you know, that thing we do because we've always done it. It's going to be a time for us to ask, why do we do these things? Everything we do in worship is like an instrument to help us to worship more. And as we understand those things, we get the most out of our worship services. So last week we started off by looking at the prelude and talked about how that's preparation for getting our hearts and our minds prepared for worship. And this week we look at the call to worship. And I want to suggest that being called to worship is being invited into the most worthwhile, life-changing, cosmic activity that we can undertake. Now, before we can get into exactly the call to worship and what that is, I think it's important for us to talk about worship itself so we understand what we're called to. And so this morning we're going to look at worship and what it is from three different angles. And that's the three parts of the sermon. And part one is very simply what worship is. What are we doing when we're worshiping together on Sunday morning? And I want to start off by saying that worship is unavoidable. For us, for human beings, worship is unavoidable. All of us worship, because worship is really the act of us deciding what is the most valuable thing in the world to us. What is worth dedicating my life to? What is the most important thing? And all of us make that decision at some point. Worship is an expression of what we deem to be most worthy, most valuable, most important. And so when we say things like, "This is my life," or "This is everything to me," or "I'd do anything for this," those are all worship statements. But we get an even better idea of what we worship if we take a step back and if we look at our whole lives. Where do we put our time? What do we devote our time to? Where do we give our money? What do we talk about? What kinds of things do we talk about? What are our hopes and dreams? Looking at all of those things, that is where we truly see what we're worshiping, what we truly think is most valuable, most worthy of our lives. Whether we worship or not is not the question. We will worship. The only question is, what or whom will we worship? And so that brings us to the next point, because when we talk about worship on Sunday morning, we're talking about Christian worship. And so we need kind of a running definition of that as opposed to any other kind of worship. And I want to offer that Christian worship is being immersed in the person and story of the God who is revealed in the Bible and who is revealed in Jesus. Now that's a fairly academic statement, so let's unpack that one a little bit. First of all, worship is being immersed in the story and person of God. Worship starts as we come here and dive into the story of the Bible. That's what the Bible is. It's a picture of God and of who God is, and it's a story of what God has done. And so we immerse ourselves in it. And I want to give you the image of being planted. And there's this picture in your bulletin in the sermon notes. Take a look at that. Once you're done admiring my artwork, come back and listen to what it means. And when we immerse ourselves in the story of God, when we immerse ourselves in the scriptures, it's like planting a seed into soil. And when a seed blooms, it blooms into something different, okay? So when we are planted in the story of God, two things happen. First of all, the first shoot that comes out of that seed is an expression of praise. As we immerse in the story of God and as we see who this God is and what He's done, as Christians, we are impressed by that. We are moved to awe, and we say things like, I praise you, God. You are worthy. You are loving and beautiful and splendid, as the psalmist says in Psalm 96. The first thing that comes out of being immersed in the story of God is an expression of praise, and that's worship. The other thing that comes out of that seed is the formation of lives. As we dive in and are planted in this story, hopefully that story becomes a part of our lives, and our lives better reflect that story. Let me give you an example. For some of us, and this is part of my story, in fact, for some of us, the most important thing in the world, the most valuable thing we could have, is the approval of other people. We want to be liked. And at one point in my life, this was a big part of my life. I wanted people to like me and to think highly of me. And that was the story of my life. The story of my life was chasing after people's approval and doing what I could so that people would like me. But then, as I look at the story of God, maybe we start to look at it and say, wow, maybe there is something more valuable to me. There is something more valuable in this world than people's approval. In fact, God is that more valuable thing. And so I immerse myself in the story of God, and that becomes my story. Instead of my story being one where I'm chasing after people's approval, wanting to be liked, being frustrated when I don't have it, being excited when I do, now my story is one of receiving the forgiveness of God and experiencing the freedom of being in a relationship with God and experiencing the call of being called out to help other people know that God and His love and worship. As we are immersed in that story, our lives become formed by that story. That's the image I want to use for worship, being immersed in the story of God and having it come out in an expression of praise and in the formation of lives. Now, there are a number of other things we could say about worship, and so there's an extra page in your bulletin that has some what worship is and what worship isn't, some quotes about worship, and I think those are valuable, and I invite you to look those over. But for now, we're going to go with that definition. Worship is being immersed in the story of God and having that bloom into the expression of praise and in the formation of our lives. All right, part two of the sermon today is whom we worship. And before you say, well, that's easy, of course we worship God, I want to stop and say, well, it's also important to know who we mean when we say God. Because a lot of people use the term God, and a lot of people mean a lot of different things by it. We need to be a little more specific when we talk about whom we worship. And as Christians, we worship the God who is revealed in the Scriptures and who is revealed in Jesus. The letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament begins in this way with a great statement about whom we worship. It says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. So first of all, that's important, that God speaks to us. God wants us to know Him. He doesn't want us to just worship some abstract concept. He wants us to know who He is. And so He speaks to us, and He speaks to us through the prophets. That's the Old Testament. The God who reveals Himself by speaking through the prophets is the God whom we see in the Old Testament, who He is and what He's done. But in these last days, these most recent days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He, Jesus, is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. So we worship the God who's revealed to us in the Scriptures and in the person of Jesus. And it's important for us to be specific about that. We are not worshiping a God of our own making, a God whom we have picked and chosen and constructed just by what we want. Our culture, I think, has some trouble with that we don't get to pick and choose what our God is like. We live in a culture that could be defined by the Burger King slogan, "Have it your way," right? If I go to Burger King, I have tons of choices for what I get. I can have a burger with pickles or no pickles, with ketchup, no ketchup, with pickles and ketchup and cheese. Hundreds of options of burgers, just. But when it comes to God, we're not picking a commodity that we can compose on our own. We are picking a person. We're saying, I want to worship this God. And I don't get to say, this is what I like, this is what I don't like. We say, I want to worship this God. And that is where formation comes in. Because sometimes, and for all of us, this is the case. Sometimes we come to this passage in Scripture or this image of God, and we're uncomfortable with that. That's okay. We should expect that because God is God and we are not. We should expect that sometimes we're uncomfortable with God. But instead of saying, no, I don't want that part of God, that's where we stop and listen and try and understand. And that's where we ask God to come and form us so that we fall in love with that piece of God, just like we've fallen in love with other parts of who this God is. We need to be formed by this image of God that is shown to us in the Scriptures. The Scriptures show us an image of God that says God, as Christians have said for hundreds of years, is Trinity. Three in one. God is a relationship. A relationship between a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what image the Christians have said for hundreds of years the Scripture paints to us of God. And so we need to be specific about this God who exists as a Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we do in the call to worship. If you look at the call to worship most weeks, it's structured like that. Something like, come and worship God the Father, come and worship God the Son, come and worship God the Holy Spirit. We want to be specific about this God whom we worship. And we worship this God both for who He is and for what He's done. Let's look at Psalm 96 just for a moment here. Psalm 96 is a call to worship. And it's a great picture of what worship looks like. But at heart, it's a call to worship. Verse 1 says, "O sing to the Lord," or Yahweh, that's the personal name of God. "O sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth." We're being called into worship. And then in verse 2, it says, "Sing to Yahweh and bless His name." That's worshiping God for who He is. His name, or the name in Scripture, is the essence of who we are. So it says, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. That's what God does. Verse 3, declare His glory among the nations. That's who He is. God is glorious. His marvelous works among all the people. That's what God does. His marvelous works. The Bible is a picture of who God is and a story of what God has done. And we worship God for both of those things. Now, God does many things, but for Christians, the central work of God, the central reason for our worship, is what God has done for us in Jesus. And we say sometimes that Jesus saves us. That is the reason for our worship. But let's take a moment and just think about what does that mean. What does it mean when we say Jesus saves us? And I think at heart, it is a question of worship and who we worship. You see, God, regardless of what we think, if there is a God, God is the most valuable, worthy thing that we could possibly give our lives to. And so God rightly deserves our worship. He deserves our lives because He created us. The problem, the Bible says, is that we exchange God for other things. Instead of acting like God is the most valuable, worthy thing, we turn to other things that are less worthy and offer our lives and our worship to them. We worship things besides God. And the more we do that, the more we are taking something that rightfully belongs to God and giving it to other things. We are giving our lives somewhere where they don't belong. And just like if we do that in our normal lives, if we take something from someone and give it to someone else without their consent, we build up a little debt between us, right? And that is what the Bible says about us and God. When we take our lives and take our worship elsewhere, we are building up this debt that arises between us and God. And that debt is a barrier to relating to God. Now, God isn't content with that, and so God comes to us in the form of Jesus. The Father sends His Son to us. And Jesus did a lot of things, but the Bible spends a lot of time on Jesus dying. And it does that because it says that when Jesus died, He took that debt that we have and tore it down. Instead of our lives that we had taken from God and built that debt up, Jesus gave His life for us so that debt can be cleared, so that there is no barrier between us and God, so that we can come to God, offer Him our lives, and live in relationship with Him. God loves us, and that is what Jesus did for us, so that we could have that relationship with God. That's what we mean when we say Jesus saves us. And that is the central act for Christians in worship. We remember what God has done for us in the person of Jesus, and we worship Him for that reason. That is the gospel, the good news, the core of worship. That God gives us a way to relate to God because God loves us. And we will worship God, and we will worship God fully and joyfully if we have experienced that God. If we have experienced God's holiness, if we have come to a moment and we say, wow, there is no one like You, God. If we are impressed by God, if we have experienced the holiness, the no other like Him-ness of God, we will worship. And if we have experienced that love that is willing to die for us so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have that barrier taken away, so that we can have a relationship with God, that is when we truly worship and see God for the most valuable, worthy, important thing that He is in our lives. And so we've talked about this morning what worship is. We've talked about whom we worship. It's also important for us to understand that when we worship, we are worshiping with a great variety of people and things, which we will talk about. It's important for us to know with whom we worship. And this really is a fact that blows me away. It's something that I've been learning more and more about the last few years. Let's think about with whom we worship for a moment. First of all, we're joining. When we gather on Sunday morning, we are joining in a community activity. We come and we are surrounded by people in our local congregation, and we need that. We need to be with people who worship with us. We need to talk to them. We need to sing with them. We need to hear their voices. We need to be able to see them. We come and we join in this community activity. But when the Bible talks about church, the New Testament in particularly, when it talks about the church, it usually talks about the church in a city, not just a local group of people, but the church in a city. So when we gather on Sunday morning, we might say we are worshiping with the church in Toledo, with congregations all over the city who are worshiping with us. We might say we're worshiping with the church in the United States and all the people who have gathered all over the place to worship God. We might even say we are worshiping with the church in the world, where people gather in almost every nation throughout the world to worship this God. We might even say that we are gathered to worship with followers of Jesus and people of Israel throughout history. That when we gather to worship, we are joining in this activity of worship that Jesus' first disciples did, that Jesus Himself did, that the people of Israel did back in Psalm 96 and throughout their time, worshiping this God who created the world and who comes in and is involved in this world. We are joining when we worship in a community activity. But even more than that, we are joining in a cosmic activity. Back in Psalm 96, it says, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord." The Bible testifies that when we join in worship, we are joining with something that the whole creation does, an act of worship to its Creator. And holy, 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 the last verse says, "All thy works, all your works shall praise your name in earth and sky and sea." The whole creation, the Bible says, sings the glory of God. And this is the song that is sung by the creatures in Revelation 4. We don't have time to get a ton into this passage, and there's a lot of symbolic stuff going on here, but what is certainly going on here is a picture of this constant worship around the throne of God. This majestic and fearful and glorious and beautiful throne of God is constantly surrounded by worship. It says these four living creatures who are representative of worshipers around the world. It says day and night without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. There is no one like this God." And it says whenever they do this, the 24 elders, again, representative of worshipers around the world and of all times and places, fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." There is this heavenly image of worship. No matter what is going on in this earth, in our lives, there is worship going on. God is being worshipped because God remains worthy of that worship. We have pictures in Scripture of the angels worshiping. On Christmas, we talked about how this heavenly choir sings glory to God in the highest. We are joining in this cosmic activity of worship. And we, as human beings, as people created in the image of God, as God's representatives in this world, are like the conductors of this worship cosmic orchestra. We are the ones who call the world into worship. We are responsible for that act of calling to worship the whole creation. And we do that, whether we know it or not, on Sunday morning. We sang after the offering the doxology. Why don't you look at the words to that real quick? It's in your bulletin. The words are printed. Maybe you know them. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." It's a call to praise God. And then the second line is this: "Praise Him, all creatures here below." We are commanding and calling all of God's creatures to come and praise God. "Praise Him, comma, above ye heavenly hosts." We are calling the angels to come and join in this symphony of praise. Praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are calling the whole creation and all of the heavens into worship. At Christmas, we sang the song, "O come, all ye faithful." That's a call to worship. "O come, all ye faithful." We are calling all of the faithful people around the world into worship. Come, let us adore Him. And then verse 2, "Sing, choirs of angels. Come in and join in this song, choirs of angels." We are calling the whole cosmic creation into worship. We are about to sing a song called "All Creatures of Our God and King." And it starts off with that line, "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Join our song of worship." We're going to talk about calling the moon and the sun and the stars and the sea into worship with us. And the word is hallelujah. And that in itself is a call to worship. It means praise Yahweh. Praise the God who created this world. Praise the God who saves us in Jesus. Come, join our song of worship. This is with whom we worship when we come together on Sunday morning, when we worship throughout the week. We are joining in this cosmic song and symphony of praise. And so when we have the call to worship on Sunday morning, that's what it is. The call to worship is an invitation into this activity. It's an invitation to immerse yourself in the story of God. And out of that, to have an expression of praise and the formation of your lives. It's an invitation to encounter God in His Word and His presence among us. It's an invitation to celebrate God for who He is and what He's done. And it's an invitation to join in this cosmic act of worship. And we haven't spent a whole lot of time on the invocation. But the invocation is not our invitation to worship, it's our invitation to God to come and be here with us. The invocation says, "We need you, God. We are at your service. Come and meet us here." We are invoking the presence of God to join us and hear our worship. So if that's what worship is, if that's what the call to worship is all about, then how do we participate in it? How do we share and join in the call to worship? an invocation on Sunday morning. I want to suggest that we participate in the call to worship, like we are being invited into the most worthwhile, life-changing, cosmic activity that we could undertake. I want to suggest that we join in the call to worship like we are directors in the symphony of praise that includes the whole creation and the choirs of angels and God's people from all times and all places. And I want to suggest that we participate in the invocation like we are eager for God to hear our expressions of praise and eager and desperate for Him to come here and move and change us in our lives. You might be thinking, I'm asking you to put on a happy face when you come here to worship on Sunday morning. And that's not what I'm asking you for. I'm not asking you to pretend that you're happy and joyful if you're not. I'm asking us to participate in the call to worship like you mean it. Like you are invited into this act of worship that has gravity, that has significance, that has cosmic significance. And that we join together in being called and invited into that. We come to worship in a lot of different ways, from a lot of different places. If you come here on Sunday morning and you are joyful, and you are thankful, and if you have been considering the great things God has done with us, done for us, then come in here and speak the call to worship loudly and joyfully. If you come here on Sunday morning and you are broken, and you are struggling, then come here and speak the call to worship as a firm reminder to yourself that no matter what happens, God is holy, God is loving, and God is good. Maybe you come here on Sunday morning and you're saying, forget calling the whole creation into worship. I'm having trouble feeling motivated to worship myself. Then maybe just listen to the call to worship and let God and let the scriptures, let the liturgists, let the people around you invite you into this act of worship. Invite you into this place where we say, no matter what, God is holy and loving and good and worthy of our praise. And maybe you come on Sunday morning and you're not someone who believes. Maybe you're just not sure about all this. Then come and listen to the call to worship as our invitation to you. An invitation into a different reality where we do live in a world where God is king, where God is in control, and where God is good. A world where God can be involved in your life. Where when we say Jesus saves us, it can apply to you too. And consider the call to worship as an invitation into that life where you are in relationship with God, where you are expressing your praise, and where you are being changed by the story of God. Now, as we've said already last week, earlier this week, Sunday morning worship is practice for the rest of our lives. What we do on Sunday trains us to do those very same things in different ways throughout the week. And the call to worship is the same. Because we who have experienced the holiness and love of God, it is our mission, it is our task to call the world into worship. And so when you participate in the various activities that you do in your daily lives, that is what you can do. You can call the whole creation into worship. This may be a poor time of the year for this illustration, but as you are gardening in your garden, as you are planting your flowers and vegetables, you are calling them to worship God, to become what God created them to be, and to praise God with their beauty and their splendor. When you are raising your children, you are calling them to worship, saying, here is your God. Here is a God who is worthy of praise, who is good, and who loves you. Come and worship Him. When you go to work, when you go to school, as you love people there, as you speak with them and talk to them, as you work with them and do good work, as you maybe even tell this story of God to them, to your coworkers and neighbors and whoever else is in your life, you are calling them into the most worthwhile, life-changing, cosmic activity that you and they could undertake with their lives. That is what the call to worship is. And that is how the call to worship prepares us to live out the mission of God in our lives.